There are probably two social events that most everyone in here will attend at some point before in our life. One's a wedding, another's a funeral. One of them is, generally speaking, an occasion of joy. The other one, as a general rule, is an occasion of sorrow. Though sometimes I think they're reversed. The lesson, I'm probably going to do a lesson someday on wedding sermons. Probably at least that people would anticipate that would be a more upbeat lesson. But this morning I'm going to do a lesson on funeral sermons. Unfortunately, funerals I go to, it seems like I've got stuck preaching. But I haven't been preached to many of them, actually. I've only preached about four funerals that I can count at the moment. One of them was for a Christian. It was my grandmother. And the other three were people who are not Christians. One man had left the Lord. He had been, and he fell away. And I remember sitting in the hospital with a wife, and she just kept saying, "It's too late. It's too late." And she wasn't talking about too late for the doctors to do anything. And then there were two other men that I preached funerals for that I didn't even know. Both died while they were intoxicated. And they had a member of the family that was searching for somebody to preach the funeral, or the family was searching for somebody to preach the funeral, and a relative of the family was a member of the church where I was, and she told him that I might do it. And I can tell you, those were very uncomfortable situations. Not because you talk about the person, it's that you don't really know what to say that can help them out anymore. So, I can tell you that preparing sermons for those funerals is very hard to do. And it made me think, as I did that for those people, I wondered, what if that person that had passed away, if I could talk to them, what kind of sermon would they want me to preach to those who are present? And so I thought I'd ask you that. If you died today, what kind of sermon would you want to be preached at your funeral? You need to think about the people who would be there. Think about your wife or maybe your husband, depending on whether you know who you are. Your children might be there, your grandchildren, your neighbors, maybe people from work, maybe people, members from the church, if you're a member of the church. What would you want them to hear if they attended your funeral? What sermon would you like them to hear? So I just put several questions up here for you to think about with me this morning. And if you could write your funeral sermon, first question, would you like people to hear the story of Jesus in your sermon? First John chapter 4, I thought about that, verse 9 and 10. The story of Jesus, is it by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, some might be Christians, and some might not be Christians, as they sat in the audience at your funeral. And I thought you might want them to hear. I just wondered if you would want them to hear that even if they weren't thinking of God, that God was thinking of them, and that He had made provisions for their salvation. Second question, would you want them told that you are in a better place? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're a Christian, you might want someone to comfort your relatives. At least in this particular case, I think this letter wasn't written too long after the church had been established in the city of Thessalonica. Paul was in another city, and he wrote this letter back to them. And there was some question about what the status was of relatives who had died, and particularly relatives, I think, that were Christians. And they were worried about that, so he writes them in part of his letters devoted to those who died, or in regard to what happens to those who die. And he says in verse 13, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he said, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." And he closes in verse 18 saying, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." These are words of comfort. And if you are in Jesus, you might have noticed that twice in those verses where he said, "in Jesus," then obviously those people who passed away, they are in a better situation. And we know the passage from our study in Revelation that says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors," in chapter 14, verse 13. So I wondered if you would want whoever was preaching your funeral sermon to tell them that you're in a better place. And again, that might depend upon whether or not you are in Christ or not when you die. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Would you prefer someone from the dead to return to speak to them? Now you may think, that's crazy. Well, not really. Somebody said, they'd all run out. Well, one guy did want that. One fellow in the Bible wanted somebody to go back from the dead to speak for him, to his relatives. Why don't we look over to a passage in Luke chapter 16. Story Jesus told about two men who died. One was a rich man, and another man's name was Lazarus. And both died, and they went two different directions based on the kind of lives they lived while they were here. But in verse 30, as this rich man contemplated the situation he was in, he says to Abraham, to whom he could evidently see some distance away, in another place, he said to him, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." So he wanted somebody to go back and to talk to his family and maybe his friends and tell him where he was and that he was in bad shape. And he didn't get the opportunity to go back to his own family. But in a sense, he speaks to us, doesn't he? We get to read his story. We get to hear what happened. And so you kind of can have the dead speak, this dead rich man, to your family. And what would he tell us? What would he tell your family? He would say, there is life after death. You can read that whole story. We're not going to do that. But he'd say, there's life after death. And he would also say to them, you may be doing great in this life, but your situation can be reversed. Because he was doing well in this life, but things changed. And he would say, once you're dead, you can't change your destiny. Because that's what he wanted to do. But Abraham said, you can't go from there over to where we are. We can't come over there where you're at. Where you're at is where you're going to stay. And he might tell you to read what Jesus and the apostles said. Because that's what he was told in verse 31. He wanted somebody to go back from the dead to speak to his relatives. But the response was in verse 31, but he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded even if somebody rises from the dead. So make that current. If they don't listen to Jesus and the apostles, they won't listen if somebody goes back from the dead. And so he might say, you need to read about Jesus and you need to listen to him and to his apostles. There's another fellow, though. I thought about two other people that you might be able to get to speak at your funeral. One's name we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Why don't you turn over there? Hebrews chapter 11 is sort of a a record of many people who had been faithful to the Lord in the Old Testament, but had died, and these Christians needed some encouragement for them not to give up. And so he sort of catalogs a lot of faithful people as testimonies, witnesses to encourage these Christians not to give up and to continue to walk in faith. And in verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel, remember Abel, he was the brother of Cain and the son of Adam and Eve, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Abel's dead, but he's still preaching. And he's speaking to those who were living then, and he speaks to us now. He could speak at your funeral. And he offered, it says, a better sacrifice than Cain. What made his sacrifice better than Cain's? Was it because God liked lamb better than he liked vegetables? Nope, I don't think so. I think the best way to summarize why his sacrifice was better than Cain's might be by the word of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. I think it was because he did what God said. He offered God what he asked for. And Cain didn't. So look at, I like the statement that is made. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. It wasn't that God just loves rams and loves rams fat, and that's why he asked Abel for it. But that's what he told him to do, and Abel obeyed him. And Cain didn't. He offered the sacrifice he preferred to offer. And so Abel would tell your relatives, if you invited him to speak at your funeral, and your friends, he would say that an obedient faith is the kind of faith that receives the approval of God. That God's interested in obedience, not simply ceremony and ritual. But let's look at just one other speaker that you could invite to your funeral if you would like, and that is in 1 Samuel chapter 28, in verse 16 through 18. 1 Samuel 28. This story is about Samuel and Saul. Saul, as you recall, is the first king of Israel. And he's scared to death in this chapter. Because in verse 1 it says, it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Saul was nervous about this, and he wanted to find out what was going to happen if in the midst of this battle, what he was supposed to do. And then what happens was Saul, God's not answering Samuel anymore, or God is not answering Saul anymore because Saul abandoned the Lord and wasn't listening to him. And so he decides to get a spiritualist or a necromancer or witch, whatever you want to call her, to call Samuel up from the dead. Find out what Samuel would say. And then if you look down in verse 16, it works. Shocks the witch to death. I don't think it ever worked before, but it worked this time. And look down in verse 16. Samuel comes up. He's going to speak to Saul. It says, Samuel said, why do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. The Lord has done according to as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. And as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So, he said to him, basically, you didn't obey the Lord, and he's therefore become your enemy, and tomorrow you and your sons are going to die, and they'll be with me. That'd be a hard message, wouldn't it? But if you aren't a Christian, or if maybe you are, but lots of your family aren't, you know, you might want them to hear the warnings of the prophets of God as they spoke about what happens if those who are don't obey the Lord. So there's some option there. You could ask somebody to come back from the dead and speak to your family, but they'd give sober words. They'd give honest words about what the reality is about serving the Lord. Well, if you could write your own funeral sermon, would you want people told what blessings are in Christ? Now that's a more positive note. Let's look at that, if you will. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, because maybe you'd want to persuade them based on the great rewards or the great blessings that God will provide for those who are His servants. Ephesians chapter 1. You might, just recalling when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about those who had died, it said that those who died in Jesus, or those who died in Christ, the Lord would bring back with Him in the end. So you might want to think a little bit more about what that means to be in Jesus. So here's a good passage, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, catalogs some of the blessings that come. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So every spiritual blessing that is available in the heavenly places is found where? In Christ. Then verse 4, he says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." So, in Christ, a person can be found to be holy and blameless. Then look at verse 5. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." So through Christ, a person can be adopted as a son of God in Christ. Then verse 6. He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." So if you want to be saved by grace, then you have to be defined it in the Beloved, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then why don't we drop down to verse 11 for time's sake. He says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." He says, we've obtained an inheritance. Where is that inheritance? Well, at the end of verse 10, it said, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." So if you want an inheritance, it is found in Him, in Christ. That's where the inheritance is. Then verse 12, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." So there's hope. Hope is found where? In Jesus Christ. And then the last verse we'll look at, verse 13. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So there's this certain degree of security that one has. It's a promise that was made by the Holy Spirit to those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, these are words that a dead person might want their relatives or their friends to hear. That all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, how do you get into that situation? How do you get into Christ? I mean, would you want them told? Wouldn't you want, I imagine that'd be a question that'd be on people's minds. Would you want them to know how to get into Christ so they could access all of those spiritual blessings? Well, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Somebody might want to read that verse to those who are in the audience, where it says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that we can be raised with Christ from the dead. So here's the way into that situation, where you can obtain and benefit from all of those spiritual blessings. Now, I did this on a little chart that, so you could see it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. And here's how you can see it. You can be holy and blameless before God. You can be adopted by God as his son. You could be redeemed by the Lord and forgiven for your sins. You could have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, not something physical. You could have hope, expectation, and you could also have security. All of those blessings are found in Christ. Now, the opposite would be true, wouldn't it? That outside of Christ, if every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ, then the opposite would be true too, wouldn't it? That outside of Christ, you can't be holy or blameless. You can't be found that way. That outside of Christ, you can't be adopted as a son of God. That outside of Christ, there's no redemption. There's nobody to pay for your freedom from sin. That outside of Christ, there's no forgiveness that you can find. That outside of Jesus, there's no inheritance that's available for you. There's no hope, and there's no security. Outside of Christ, those things just aren't available. How do you get in it? Well, you got to be baptized into Jesus to find those blessings. Would you want that preached at your funeral? Now, somebody may at one point say, sure, but, you know, kind of a risky thing. Because a lot of people don't want to hear that that's what's necessary in order for a person to be saved. Are you thinking with me today? Are you thinking about your death? I mean, it's going to happen. Unless we're fortunate and the Lord comes back before we... you know, our time comes, it's going to happen. We're all going to die. And I don't think that it's an encouraging thing to preach about, this particular lesson on funeral sermons, but, you know, it's good for us to be in the house of mourning sometimes. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, it makes an observation about that. I remember being friends with a girl a few years back in college, and she said, I don't go to funerals. I was like, why not? Well, they're depressing. There's nothing good about them. They're sad. I said, well, you need to start. Because we need to spend time thinking about the reality that we're going to die, and that we're going to be the person in that casket one day. And this writer here, Ecclesiastes, said in verse 2, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. We're all going to, you know, after church today, probably there'll be some people that go out and we'll go to the house of feasting. Go out and eat lunch and enjoy yourself. And that's a great, great thing, good thing, enjoy visiting. But, you know, we need to think about sober things. And somebody says, well, I don't like going to church, but I'm going to walk out feeling bad. Came here to be encouraged. Well, you know what? If you're right with the Lord, you'll walk out feeling encouraged. And if you're not, you need to walk out feeling sad. And we need to think about where we're going beyond out to eat at a restaurant after church, you know. And this is where blessings are found. They are in Christ. Would you want this preached at your funeral for those who are listening? What kind of atmosphere will there be at your funeral? What kind of atmosphere? What will be said at your funeral? You know what typically happens at a funeral? You know what the typical funeral is like? You've probably been to them. I've been to them. Well, the person starts by telling you about the person. You know, you get kind of what we call a eulogy. And tell you all about them. They usually say it's a good person, he or she was so kind. They're so kind, they just give you the shirt right off your back. And they're not a mean bone in his body. He loved his wife, or he loved his husband, she loved her husband, loved the kids, worked hard, fun to be around, really great person to be around. And, of course, really what the reason you do that in a sermon, in a funeral sermon, the reason people do that is because they're trying to assure people who are listening that there's enough goodness about that person that surely they're in heaven because they're so good. And most preachers will say that even if the guy never went to church, never darkened the door of a church, they'll still tell you that. Much less if they're a real disciple in Jesus. And sometimes they'll read a passage, try to support that. They'll read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, and where there's a story about a fellow who was a really good man. He was a really good guy who would give you the shirt off his back. His name was Cornelius, and he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his house, and he gave many alms. He did good things for Jewish people, and he even prayed to God continually. They might say he was a really good fella. And now remember, you're dead. That's what this lesson is. You're dead, and you're watching your funeral take place. And you're watching the people out in the audience, and they're reading these passages, and they're just nodding, and some people are crying, some people are weeping. And you see them taking comfort in these words. And if you're a Christian, you can feel very relieved about that. You can feel good about that. But if you're not, or if you're somebody who's been pretending to be a Christian and you've fallen away, you really aren't serving God, then you know the truth, that your goodness was not enough. That you may be just like Cornelius, and like Cornelius, you had heard the words of the gospel, but unlike Cornelius and his household, you were never baptized. Or maybe you did get baptized to get your name on the church membership, or to please your spouse, that happens a lot, or to make your parents happy, that happens a lot of times too. But now you know the truth, that being a good person was not good enough, and that being baptized just for ceremony and ritual sake was not good enough either. That baptism is for lost people who are seeking the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and who want to serve Him with their whole hearts. And another typical message sometimes you'll hear at a funeral is in Psalm 23. That just about is a guarantee. So if you'll look back to Psalm 23, let's see that passage. Psalm 23. And these are comforting words that's read at quite a few funerals. It says, we'll just read this Psalms, very short, 6 verses. Says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you'll hear that read at the funeral, and inevitably the preacher will make the application to the person who's passed away. God will go with him through the valley of the shadow of death, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And they read that passage for anybody. The sermon that I preached for one of the fellows that was intoxicated, I preached the funeral because his grandmother had sort of put me in touch with his family and they asked me to do the funeral. But another fellow did the graveside service. And it was quite a contrast in the two readings. These are very true, and that the guy that did the graveside, he read this. It was the last passage you read before the end of that burial. And these are very true words in the psalm, and they're very comforting. But David had made the Lord his shepherd. The reason we know God was David's shepherd is because David had followed the voice of the shepherd. Whatever God had said, David was careful to obey Him. And so I guess I'd just ask the question again, would you want Psalm 23 read at your funeral? Would it be true to your life? Would it be a false sense of security to your family that's listening? Have you made Jesus your shepherd? Do you follow His voice? Would He recognize you as one of His sheep? Jesus said, "I know my sheep and they follow me. They follow me. I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. Could you say that? Could that be said about you? If you're dead, you may have felt like God was close to you. You may have thought that He spared you on a number of occasions from tragic events. You may have received many good blessings. You may have a good husband, really good Christian husband even. You may have been given a good wife. You may have kids. You may have a house. You may have a good job. I wouldn't argue for a minute that the Lord hadn't blessed you with those things. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. All good and perfect gifts come to God. But you know what? He blesses the just and the unjust, Matthew 5 and verse 43 says. And those blessings in themselves do not mean that you're saved. In fact, the earthly blessings that we receive were blessings that are to cause us to be grateful to God and to be moved to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So again, with this Psalm 23, if you were watching your funeral be preached, if you could write your funeral sermon right now, today, right now, could you put Psalm 23 in there as a comfort to those who are listening to that sermon preached? Well, time is about up. Maybe it's a little bit early, so we'll just kind of wrap this up. Like I said, we've all got at least one funeral to attend. I don't care if you don't attend anybody else's, you have at least one funeral that you've got to attend. What sort of words would you want spoken at that funeral? Funerals are always sad occasions to the degree that someone that we cared about, someone that we loved dearly, is passed away. Death is an enemy. It is not a good thing. And Mary and Martha in John chapter 11 wept over the death of their brother Lazarus, and he was a good man. It was not an occasion of joy. Not a joyful occasion when people die. And Jesus cried too. But Jesus was able to speak words of comfort to them. And He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Jesus raised him from the dead. Raised Lazarus from the dead that day. And He raised other people from the dead while He was here. The son of a widow. Jairus' daughter. Peter did that. He raised a man. He raised a woman up named Dorcas from the dead. Paul did it. He raised a young man up who fell out the window while he was preaching. That's why I try to cut my sermons shorter than longer. But the point was to show that Jesus has the power over death. And He conquered it. And He gives us hope. That if we will obey Him and submit to Him and love Him with our whole hearts, then we can have hope and expectation at the end. Do you have that hope? We want you to. And today you can do that if you'll begin to follow Jesus. Walk in His footsteps. Turn from the direction that you're going. You can't keep doing what you're doing. You got to change. We talked about that in class. Make Him your Lord and let Him save you from your sins by obeying Him in baptism. Would you do that today while we're singing our song?